Ecclesiastes this morning, chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Thank you, Lord. We're going to read just the first portion of that, but I want to talk to you about the whole chapter. And something I've been praying about. Brother Shane's going to be preaching for us here tonight, and I've been praying about direction for this morning's service. Felt led to get him for tonight's service. And but I felt in my heart, we're going to talk to you about this morning, and I guess what I would title this is A Savior for Every Season. A Savior for Every Season. Years ago, I was trying to remember when this was. I taught through the book of Ecclesiastes on Wednesday nights. I don't know if they were recorded or not. But the reason I mention that if you want a more detailed study and an introduction to this book, you would have to go back and listen to that or kind of read into it a little bit yourself. But I'll give a brief little introduction to the book. We know that written by Solomon, most likely in his old age. And he's talking to us about theology from a different perspective, where many times our theology deals with things above the sun, if you would, in the heavenlies. Solomon here takes time to focus on a lot of different settings under the sun, underneath the heavens, if you would, from human perspectives. And he highlights a lot of its frustrations, its emptiness, and he deals with this perspective, if you would, about what life is without God and the importance of knowing who God is. Life can be meaningless, and really this is the book of Ecclesiastes is very relevant in our discussion with those who are skeptics and those who are atheists who believe that life can be maintained, managed, and enjoyed apart from God. But we find here that Solomon, a man who had a great amount of wisdom, who had all the resources made available right there at his fingertips, who pursued the very pleasures of his heart. Now, you have to think of what Solomon had access to. Think about the gold, and we could go through his life and all his position and power. But he comes to this conclusion, as you would find there in chapters 1 and 2. He talks about there's no profit under the sun, but also he deals with this, that wisdom, that life apart from God is what is vanity. It's empty. It's worthless. There's nothing there. You got to have God in the equation. Any man or woman that tries to live their life apart from God is going to have issues. And sometimes I've heard people say, well, the reason I don't serve God because look at all the questions that are unanswered and look at all the problems in this world. And I often like to ask, what questions have you answered in the world? Have you found something better than that of Christianity? Have you found something better than that of the faith? And I'll tell you, in my years of searching when I was a sinner and now living on this side of the fence, if you would, there is nothing like fearing God. There is no joy in life apart from God. God has made me to be a better person, a better husband. And I was saved before I got married, but I'm still a better husband today because I am saved. And I know what God's done for many others. So we're going to look at that a little bit today. And I'm not going to spend a tremendous amount of time on this. I know there's much that could be said. But I do want to read starting in verse 1 down to verse 10. Let's look there in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. And we really need to focus on that last one. A time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. If I was to continue to read on, we'll find out that God is going to make everything beautiful in its time there in verse 11. And also the latter part of this, verses 16 to the end, right there at verse 22, deals with God's judgment, dealing with humanity. So that's what we're going to deal with here today, walk through this chapter, and we're going to kind of just look at the ideas that are enshrined, if you would, in this chapter. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer today, we ask you for your help as we spend this next little bit of time in the Word of God. God, I would that you would help me this morning to highlight the beauty of the Christian life. God, how wonderful it is to have a God in heaven, to have perspective, to enjoy the good gifts of life. God, life without you is meaningless. Lord, there's nothing there. But we know that you have great things in store for your people. Bless us, if you would, for this little bit of time. We ask you to move in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. In opening this morning, I would ask you to consider this quote from an atheist. He was a professor at English there in Columbia. And this was written in, I think, in early 1900s, I think 1937. And this is what he said about life. Now, again, think about this man who's coming at life apart from God. He says, there is no reason to suppose that a man's life has any more meaning than that of the life of the humblest of insects that crawls from one annihilation to another. Now, most of us would agree here this morning that we disagree with such a quote, that life is no more than being an insect. And we look at this man and that writing, but in reality, that captures the mind of atheism and skepticism. What is life apart from God? What is life if there is no intelligent designer, if there is no supreme being? What is life? One man responded to that, and he said this: surely most of us disagree with this man's words, because men and women are different than insects. Tell me the last time you looked at the history of an insect. Tell me the last time that you looked at an insect and maybe looked at their life and say, my, look how smart they are, or look at the books that they have written, or look what they have accomplished. We are different than that of animals. Amen. And sadly, we got to reiterate that today. You're not a dog or a cat or some sort of, you did not evolve from monkeys. You are made in the image of God, and God has made us just like, God has made us a special way, not like the animals. If you're no more than an animal, then you can live by the old philosophy, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's the very idea of what they call hedonism. It's the idea that you and I should enjoy pleasure in this life, because when this life is over, there's nothing to it. This is it. Let's do everything we can right now. But what they don't highlight, that even the world of hedonism and even the world of the pursuit of pleasure, like Solomon, everything is vanity apart from the God in heaven. So obviously there's people in this world that when they got money and when they got health and everything seems to be going well, they sit there and they say, look at the time that I'm having. But life is more than just seasons of pleasure. And how many knows that's true? We were having a good time at the trampoline park the other day. We were having a pleasurable time. But guess what? You can get hurt on a trampoline. And as my wife is figuring out, she's not as young as she once was, and neither am I. We realize that life also has pain. Now, that's something in reality that's not major. It's an ankle sprain. But how many knows life has serious events that come along? Death and disease and sickness. So life is not always going to be pleasurable. And even the wealthiest of people, I've read many of quotes from people who owned their deathbeds. And these were atheists and skeptics and millionaires and entertainers. They end up to a place that they thought they had life figured out. They thought they had all this money. They thought they had all the time in the world, but they're laying on their deathbed, and guess what? They're laying there, and they don't know what to believe. They realize they have not come to the proper conclusions in life, because life will pass you by. So here this morning, as we're looking at this idea, we're going to do three things. We're going to look up. We're going to look within and we're going to look ahead. Number one, let's look up if you would. As we look up, we're going to realize what Solomon is saying here is that there are seasons that have been developed and placed within this world. And we've got to have an anchor of the soul, or we got to have a sufficient explanation of why things are if we are going to successfully deal with the seasons of life. As I read to you there, starting in verse 1 and it picks up there in verse 2, here we have 28 statements, 14 pluses and 14 minuses. And as one writer says, these 14 pluses and 14 minuses add up to nothing at all if you don't have God in view. God is a God of the seasons. God is the God of every season of life. You don't have to be a philosopher or a scientist to know that times and seasons are a regular part of life. No matter where you live, where it's not for our dependability on God, life would not have but so much good to offer. As we go through these different seasons of life, we've got to have God in the equation. I'm not going to go over all these, but I'll mention a few. And we got to come to this conclusion that God makes everything beautiful in its time. But notice what it says there in the beginning. There's a time to be born and a time to die. Now, dealing with humanity as being transitory and being very fragile, if you would. And I've often found this it's amazing about life, the joy of a newborn child. You know, it's amazing there at the hospital, I've mentioned this before, you have the maternity ward where babies are being born and everybody seems to be happy there. But you also have parts of the hospital that's not so happy. And there's people most likely that just when babies are being born, I think over here at Riverside, there's 200 and something children born a month, if not more than that. That's a lot of kids. But we don't talk about how many die and how many go out the other side of the hospital and they're nothing more but a corpse because they no longer live and breath has left their body. There's a time to be born, but there's also a time to die. And brothers and sisters, hear me this morning. You are not in control of your arrival or your departure. Now, you may hasten your death, but that's foolish. But in reality, you don't get to choose when you die. No more than you get to choose when you are born. One writer said like this, it's kind of like life at the airport. You're just not in control. Now, if you ever been to the airport and missed a flight, or it was delayed, you realize it's out of your control. And don't fuss at the flight attendant, it's out of her control. It's the way life is. There's so many things that are connecting and so many things that are contributing to the problem there. Amen. But what we're saying is this, when it comes to life, you didn't get to choose when you came into this world and you don't get to choose when you leave. This is how it is. You are born, but everybody here, unless we go by way of the resurrection, there will come a point in time in your life that somebody's going to make their way to the edge of the bed, if you would, and they're going to check your pulse and they're going to say, He's gone or she's no longer with us. You're not in control. Another part it says you can plant and gather. Now, yet again, keep this in mind when the Bible is written. Very agricultural people. The Jews appreciated the seasons. In fact, their religious calendar was based on the agricultural calendar or the agricultural year. And we look there, there's a time for reaping. It's a time, basically saying there's seasons, amen, for growing and doing. What the writer is saying is this, there's seasons in this life that you cannot do away with. It's a part of the way that God has designed things. You know, it's just like in the fall, the leaves begin to fall off the tree. I don't care if you go up there and staple a leaf back on it. They're still going to fall. Why? It's the seasons. It's the way it is. Talks about a time for killing and healing. This may apply to war, self-defense, many different thoughts about that. I'm not going to go over all these. Time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time for casting away stones and a time for gathering stones. And as one writer highlights this, casting away stones and gathering, you would cast the stones away to plant, but you would gather the stones in order to build. Basically saying that life is transitory. There's seasons. You do things at different times. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. And again, in the Near East, when you study this, these people were very, their affections, and they would hug and they would greet each other with with a holy kiss. And so this is the idea. There's a time to embrace. There's a time to say hello. There's a time to say goodbye. That's actually a good quote for those folks who are dating. Amen. To embrace and refrain from embracing. You got to say goodbye. There's times to say hello. Getting and losing. Tearing and mending. The idea of tearing one's garment was an idea of sorrow. There's also a time you should mend the garment. It's a time to love and there's a time to hate. Some people look at that and say, oh my, what do you mean there's a time to hate? Should Christians ever hate? Yes, sir, I hate evil. I hate murder. I hate abortion. I hate injustice and I hate the devil. Yes. But I love God and righteousness. What's the conclusion to all of this, Brother Derek? And I'm not going to go over there and exegete every one of these things. But as I go through this list, it is amazing how life is a cycle of blended seasons that just go on and on and on from one generation to another generation. Just this morning, here, Chloe comes into where I was getting dressed, and she brings a picture. She says, Daddy, is this you? And there I was about Braxton's age with a bowl cut. And there Nick was, my older brother, with a bowl cut. And she said, who's he? I said, that's Seth with a bowl cut. Who's the man's lap you're sitting in? I said, that is your great-great-grandfather, Seth, who your uncle is named after. I remember going to his house when I was younger. He was an Indian man. He was a man that lived on the water. He's a man that I don't remember too much about, but he was here, now he's gone. And now I look at a picture, I couldn't tell much about him, but God knew who he was and everything about his life when he was born and when he died. Life goes on. I was thinking when I first came here to pastor, we would go visit a sister cousins in the nursing home over there. I forget the name of the one over there off of Denby, I believe it is. We would go over there and visit Sister Cousins. And I remember one time, and if you remember Sister Cousins, you'd never forget her. Amen. And I remember there was a room in which she shared the room with another lady. I don't remember the lady's name. I remember she was very feeble. Very, very feeble lady laying there, and it just looked like skin and bones. It just looked like she didn't have long to live. And I remember one day I'd go over there and talk to her as we would try to minister to Sister Cousins. And we'd go over there and talk to that lady on the other side of the room a little bit. And I remember one day over there talking to her. And there on the table beside her bed was a picture of a very beautiful and young lady. Looked like, if I'm not mistaken from the pictures, look, she was involved in some sort of acting or something like that. Maybe back in maybe the 40s or the 50s. And then I asked her, who is this? She said, that's me. And I looked at the lady in the picture, and I looked at her laying there on the bed, most likely not much longer to live, not being able to eat and crying out for medicine. And I looked at that, and I thought to myself, life passes you by. She is at the point of life now. She's at the season where she's going to leave this world. And no doubt she probably had an eventful life, it looked like, and a lot of things she was involved in. And a very beautiful young lady in those pictures. Here she is now laying on her bed. Where's all the friends? Where's everybody at? How many friends have died already? How many families? Where's your family at? I could go on. What I'm saying is all of us will be there one day if the Lord tarries. What's going to be your perspective when you get there? Second point here, we didn't read all the way, but we're going to look within. Eternity is in your heart. Notice there in verse 9, what profit hath he that worketh and wherein he laboreth? And so basically what Solomon is saying, why are we even doing all of this? Come on, guys, you work every day. If God wanted an equation, you'd say, why are we doing all of this? You get up. You go to work. You make money. You pay the bills. You go to bed. You do it all again. And you can't wait till the weekend. The weekend gets here. And guess what? Monday shows up and you do it. Why are you doing this? I'm going to tell you right now, if all you had to look forward to was a time clock, until you retire, and good Lord willing, you get a few years there in your retirement. If that's all there was, you ought to be miserable. But life is more than a time clock and paychecks and once a year vacations. It's more than that because we're connecting to something that is greater. What profit, it would say in chapter 1, verse 3, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Solomon is saying, why are we doing this? We've got to adjust our sights to not only looking at this life only, but we got to look upwards and realize that there's something greater than this. He lets us know as we study in verse 10 that number one, if you're going to enjoy life here this morning, you got to understand that life is a gift from God. If you don't look at life as a gift from God and you look at life as just something that's happened, chance and circumstances that just happened to be, you will be miserable. But I look at life and say, God is good to me. He said, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. And the idea of exercise, it means the travail of life whereby man is humbled. He realized this, that everything in life must work together. One of the biggest lies that's ever been told people when they get saved is once you get saved, you never have another trial. You never have another battle. I stand here before you this morning letting you know every trial and battle has a purpose. God's working something in me. And God's working something in you. But if you take away God out of the picture and you don't have one that is sovereign and you don't have one that is orchestrating things in your life and around you and the world in which you live, you have a meaningless life. You become selfish. You become very survival minded and you're just trying to make it from day to day. I'm telling you right now, my life isn't based on one event. It's based on the God of heaven. And even though I go through different cycles of things and there's crazy events here and there, God has given me the gift to be alive, and I'm here this morning, and you're here this morning, and God help us to accept every season of life, the good and the bad, when things are going well, when things are difficult, when I'm underneath the burden, when I'm sick. God, you are doing something in my life. Secondly, not only is life a gift, but brothers and sisters, your life is linked to eternity. You are tied to eternity. Verse 11, he had made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world, and that word world there, or is eternity in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Notice there, God makes things beautiful in his time. Not your time, but his time. He put eternity in your heart. The notion of eternity in a man can either comfort or perplex you. The idea that you're going to live forever is something that I find comforting. Why? Because I have the blessed hope in Christ Jesus. But if you don't know the Lord here this morning, guess what? Eternity to you is probably something that's terrifying. Because you don't know what's there. Or if you're an atheist, you don't know what's there. What's the summary, Brother Derek, to this? God has created everything beautiful and pure, but man has ignored this and went their own way. But man cannot deny through the testimony of creation and the testimony of their own conscience that God has put eternity in our hearts. We were made for His presence, and you will never be happy and you will never be satisfied away from the presence of God because He's created you to be in His presence. Thirdly, man's life can be enjoyable now. So God has put eternity in our hearts, right? We know we're going into eternity. But does that mean we have to be grumpy now and miserable now and so long-faced now? No. How many knows God's given good gifts to the children of men? I've enjoyed living. And I even tell the Lord, I said, God, I don't know how long you're going to allow me to live. You know, I'm not trying to punch you out right now. But if I had to, God, help me to embrace it. I know I'm not in charge of the departure, but God, if you allow me to live so many years, I want to live a life glorifying God. Now, I know there's going to be difficult seasons, but you can enjoy living in the here and now. Look at Ecclesiastes 3 and 12. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. Basically saying this, you've got to enjoy life. Verse 13, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is a gift from God. Enjoy life. Enjoy the cup of coffee in the morning in moderation. Enjoy life. Enjoy the occasional vacation. You don't have to be a Christian and be miserable. Somebody say amen. I realize I've heard some people that preach so strict. I mean, you can't do anything. I mean, I've heard people come up with their own theories, and these same people that preach against one thing will do another. I've heard people one time, we used to do things like this. You know, we would go skiing, and I know there's some here that ski. I used to enjoy skiing. I can't get past the trampoline park. Somebody told me one time skiing's wrong. I'm like, so sliding down the hill in snow is wrong. That same person will get a $30,000 bass boat and go fishing. What I'm saying is you can have the wrong perspective about life. Well, you don't enjoy anything. Well, you don't enjoy nothing. And all of a sudden, most of the times, them people's kids run from the church as soon as they can because they never realize that you can balance life and love your neighbor and enjoy fellowship and enjoy company and enjoy church and enjoy laughter and tell a good joke every now and then and have a meal every now and then. You can have a good time and live down here on this nasty old footstool. I know it stinks every now and then. I know the circumstances are frustrating every now and then, but you can enjoy life now. One writer said it like this. He was a well-known British Methodist preacher, William Sangster. Even when he had a major disease in his body, he said, I'm not going to let this ruin my life. He said, number one, I'm not going to complain. And his children said he never complained. Number two, I'm going to keep the home bright, which means I'm going to keep a smile on my face and I'm not going to let this ruin my family. Number three, I'm going to count all my blessings. See, a lot of times people get in a bad pinch and they only focus on the things that God has not done at that moment. I'm telling you right now, you can lay on your deathbed and find something to be thankful about. You can lay on your deathbed. If you lay there and only say, woe is me, and this and that, and unforeseen circumstances and the problems of the future, brothers and sisters, you can get right in the presence of God any moment and start counting your blessings. Name them one by one. Begin to profess the blessings of what God's already done for you in life and quit focusing only on the negative. Some people driven by the negative, and they're negative people. Fourthly, he said, I will try to turn everything I go through into gain. And this is the approach that we must have. Now, I'm going to move forward here, but just to let you know, summarize this. There's some people that look at food, jobs, family, homes, and cars and say, oh, this don't really mean a whole lot. There's others who look at food, jobs, family, home, and cars and say, my God has blessed me so much. How many knows we have a tendency to complain sometimes? Don't leave me alone. You ever complain? I can find something to complain about pretty quick. And I thank God that I have good friends and a good wife that lets me know every now and then, quit complaining. And every now and then I'll get down and pray. I said, Lord, I've complained a lot here recently. And I've done a lot of complaining in the last year. And I'm still tempted to complain some more. But I have to focus on what I can control and the goodness of God and what God has done for me. He's done a lot more for me than what I should ever complain about in this world of what has not went right. I've got to have the right perspective. Because Solomon would say, for I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken away from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. I've got to realize that God is on my side. And my significance comes from this, that God gives and He takes away. And I've got to trust Him. And I've got to believe that He's a Savior in every single season. Third point here. Not only do we look up to God and the seasons that He's created, look within and see eternities in our heart. Lastly, we got to look ahead and realize, as I already mentioned, death is coming to all. And what does that mean for the believer, though? When we talk about death, it's not just an empty subject. When we believe what the Bible says in the Old Testament, when you study the idea of death in the Old Testament, There was a lot of mystery that was shrouded in it. They didn't know, as they didn't have it as clarified as you and I do in the new. Many of the saints of God in the old, they had some understanding. They knew that if you died and you were righteous, that God would take care of you. There was some sort of comfort there. But in the New Testament, and you and I sitting here this morning, you've got everything you need to know about the afterlife to be full of joy in your heart. But when you die, the Bible tells us there's something else that takes place. It is appointed unto man once to do what? Die. And then what? The judgment. Brothers and sisters, you've got to look ahead. Everybody in this room, everybody, is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of you, myself included. And Brother Ryan, when I think about that there's going to come a point in time that I'm going to stand there, and knowing everything that I know, and having the understanding, and hearing good preaching and Bible teaching, and all the blessings that we have in America, the food, the finances, the comfort, I don't want to stand before the throne of Christ and be looked at one and judged as one who did not live as he should with a believing heart. Everybody's going to stand there, those who do not know Christ, are going to stand at the great white throne judgment, and they're going to be judged for their sins. But even those of us who are born again are still going to stand before the throne of God, and our works is going to be tried with fire. That's what Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 3. Take heed how you build thereon. You got to do more than just be saved to get the full reward. You got to be saved, and you got to do it right. Have faith in Jesus. And also have faith in the way of Jesus. Notice what it says in verse 21. It says, who knoweth the spirit of man? And let me back up a little bit and read this to you, because this is very important. He goes on, Solomon goes on here, begins to talk about life under the sun in verse 16. But he goes on there in verse 18, and he talks about, I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Now, I've got to clarify what that means. Solomon's not saying there that all of us are dogs and cattle. What he's saying is, underneath the sun, if you think apart from God, if you take God out of the equation, you're going to live no different than that of an animal. And your eternity, even though you're eternal, you're going to think in your mind, just like an animal goes to the ground, so do you. But verse 21 says this, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of a beast that goeth downward to the earth? What God is saying is this, you're going to be judged on how you run this course. You're going to be sifted. You're going to be judged. You're going to be looked at. Solomon is saying this, you can't just live apart from God and escape the judgment. Everybody's going to bow down at the feet of the Creator. On that day, do you think Hitler's going to be there and be judged? Yes. But so will you and everybody that's underneath the sound of my voice. There's more that could be said about this, but I want to make a point. Notice that life is full of seasons, ups and downs, twists and turns, time to be born and a time to die, time to weep and a time to laugh, time to embrace and a time to cease from embracing. How many knows that many times it would just seem, God, I just want to be removed from all of this. You ever thought about that before? Well, when you're going through something difficult, you wish that somehow you could just be pulled out of it. Well, one day you will if you're born again. But do you know God doesn't take you out of the cycle of life? He keeps you right in the middle of it. I want you to follow me here. This is important. Not only does He keep you right in the middle of it, but God Himself entered into it. God Himself, instead of just canceling the cycles of life and the seasons of life, instead of just ripping us out of it, God came down. He sent His only begotten Son. He came down to where we are, and He lived right among us. Was tempted just like we are. So when I think about Jesus Christ coming and entering into the cycles of life, was there a point in time when Jesus was born? Look at the manger, the beginning of His humanity.
in the womb of Mary. Was there a time that Jesus died? Yeah. Do we see any times where Jesus wept? Yeah. Even though the Bible never tells us that Jesus laughed, we do find some times that he had joy, something that excited his heart. What I'm trying to show you this morning is this, that God does not remove you from the cycle and the season of the life, but he keeps you right in the middle of it. Paul was convinced that God would finish that good work. That's what he would tell us, that God is the author and the finisher of our faith. Don't take your life out of context when you go through a difficult season. I can't do it and you can't do it. You know how frustrating it is when somebody takes a Bible verse out of context? You know what that means? Somebody will go right in the middle of a chapter, and they'll take a part of a verse, and they'll say, look what the Bible says right there. That's frustrating. You ever had anything you ever said be taken out of context? Somebody can easily do that. Somebody can say, well, Brother Derek said it's okay to hate in his sermon the other morning. He said it right from the pulpit. It's a time to hate. I heard Brother Derek say, you ought to hate. You know, you could take that word and phrase right there, take it out of context, go around, and somebody would say, Brother Derek's saying you ought to hate people from the pulpit. And by the time it gets to a few more people, it's so twisted. Next thing you know, they say, Brother Derek say you ought to hate everybody. Brother Derek say you ought to hate so-and-so. I hate having my words taken out of context, and so do you, because it robs it of its true meaning. But hear me. Your life can be taken out of context when you take one small event or circumstance or situation and say, I'm going through something right now, therefore God is bad and everything's bad. No, that's not the case. Keep your life in context. Your life in context is this, that God is good. How do I know God is good? Because in context, you're breathing. In context, you have provision. We can look around and say, God is good 1,000 times over. Don't take your life out of context. You ever heard of the old hymn, His Eye is on the Sparrow? I know I may have shared this here before, but I went back and dug it out of some illustrations and looked at it again. The song His Eye is on the Sparrow was inspired by a couple. The couple's name was the Doolittles of New York, who had every reason to be discouraged. For 20 years, Mrs. Doolittle had been confined to her bed as an invalid. Her husband was a partial invalid. He managed his business from a wheelchair. The famous songwriter, Sylvia Martin, tells of her visit with the Doolittles in 1904. Deeply impressed by the joyful spirit that the Doolittles maintained in spite of their severe adversity, Mrs. Martin asked Mrs. Doolittle if she ever got discouraged because that she was an invalid because of her physical condition. Mrs. Doolittle said from that bed, Mrs. Martin, how can I be discouraged when my Heavenly Father watches over each little sparrow and I know that He loves and He cares for me? Within just a few minutes, Mrs. Martin completed the writing of her new text, which has since been a source of encouragement for many of God's people. And that song tells us about God having His eye on the sparrow. Listen to what it says. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home when Jesus is my portion. My constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know, what does He do? He watches me. Goes on to say, let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on His goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Though by the path He leadeth, but one step I may see, His eye is on the sparrow, and I know that He watches me. She would go on to say, whenever I am tempted, whenever the clouds arise, when the song gives place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw closer to Him. From care He sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Stand to your feet this morning. Stand to your feet. We're going to pray. We're going to spend some time in a season of prayer. And I shared this with you this morning just because it's been on my heart, because I fear sometimes we allow events of life and circumstances, and it could be problems in your life, problems in your body, problems in your family, problems on the job, and I could go on and on and on and on. Problems in the church, problems, whatever it is. We can allow those circumstances. We can allow the seasons of life whereby we have no control of them. I mean, those you can't control them. If you could, don't you wish there was a rewind button somewhere? A mulligan? Just do it again. Act like it never happened. You can't do that. You got to roll with the punches, is like the old saying is. When something comes your way, guess what you got to do? Trust. One day, I know I'm young enough to understand this, that I'm going to live long enough that I'm going to face more things in the future. How many knows you're not done facing trials? The valley you just came through, as one writer said, he said, this is where every person is. You're either in a valley, coming out of a valley, or about to go into one. Life is full of ups and downs. But we got to understand that we're not without meaning and purpose and help. Life under the sun is not vanity if you got God. And you got to learn that if God's watching the sparrows, he says, don't worry. If God sees those birds, he sees you. Within the last year, with all the chaos and all the opinions and thoughts and media and the virus and the economy, and how many knows it's a lot on you? It's a lot on you. But I can't allow the events of last year to ruin my faith. Or the coming days, I can't allow it to ruin my faith. I've got to trust. I've got to believe. Find you a place to pray for the next little bit and meditate on what's been preached. And ask God to give you perspective within the seasons of life. That God would give you a touch. God would help you in this time. His eye is on the sparrow. If you're going through something this morning, won't you go ahead and lay it at His feet? Lay it at His feet and say, Lord, I trust You, Lord. I trust You, Lord. Let God help you. Let God bless you.